This is about our seventh study in Ephesians. And if you'll look in the second chapter, now remember, we're dealing with God's word. With God's word. It's in a book called the Bible, but suppose Jesus were standing here and saying it to. And that this word, though it is in a book, and it's bound in a book, the prophet, the apostle from a prison said, he was bound, but God's word is not bound. God's word is bigger than a book, bigger than a building. It's alive. And if we do nothing else but make the word of God come alive to us so that we meditate in it day and night and keep it and do it, then our ways are prosperous. Then we have success. And that's what we're all seeking now. May God make his word real to us. All right. We have been talking about, we've been studying about the wealth of the Christian. And just in a little interlude here, and we'll get back to the wealth of the Christian. In this second chapter, he talks about, let's read the 19th through the 22nd verses of the second chapter. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I had spoken earlier about the world condition. You will notice that the Bible says that he has made of these two enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, and they were enemies. He had made of them one new man, not one new world, but one new man. So that peace comes not by preaching a social gospel, but by preaching a gospel of power that brings peace to the individual hearts and then peace to the groups and to the nations. Only way the world can ever know peace. The Jew and Gentile who had been at enmity one with another found peace when the middle wall of partition was broken down. What wall is he referring to? The wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner court of the temple. That wall was broken down when Jesus died. It was the wall of his flesh, the scripture said. And that's where peace was found. It's the only place peace is found. Peace is not an it. Peace is a person. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then he speaks of the church. He says in the 19th verse that the church is the household of God. And he says in the 21st verse that the church is a temple, a holy temple. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and every believer is a living stone. Peter says a lively, but a living stone. And we're joined together, fitly framed together, we make this temple. The people at Ephesus would understand that because the Gentiles, the pagans, had a great temple there to Diana. And the Jews had a great temple in Jerusalem. But Paul says, you are a temple. The Christian has a temple too. But it's the temple of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And then he says that the church is the household of God, the habitation of God. And the 22nd verse, the habitation of God through the Spirit. Then in the first part of the third verse, he begins to talk about the constitution of the church. And we will read it together so that we will have read all of it. But just follow me as we read from the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice he didn't say he was a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, were, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Remember, I uses the word mystery. Mystery is something that heretofore had not been revealed. It does not mean to say that the minds weren't great enough to understand it, but the mystery which can only be understood as God reveals it. And to Paul was revealed the mystery of the church. And through Paul, that mystery was revealed to the apostles, the disciples, and finally to us. The fifth verse, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This was the mystery, and this was the shocker for the Jews, that the Gentiles should be a part of the temple, of the habitation of God, part of the body of Christ. That's what shocked me. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And now Paul prays a prayer. And on the board here, I have contrasted this prayer with that one that he had prayed in the first chapter. Here in the first chapter, Paul's prayer was that a revelation should be granted unto us, unto the saints at Ephesus, and to all of us. That revelation would be that we could see what we are in Christ. And now his prayer becomes that we might realize what that revelation is. He prayed that we might be enlightened. Now he prays that we will be enabled. He prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be opened. Now he prays that the working of the Holy Spirit, the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, might be in our own lives. He prayed in the first chapter that we should have light. He prays now we should have the life of the Spirit. He prayed in that first chapter that we would know what we are. And we've talked about it for weeks, for what we are is what we are in Christ. Amen. And now he's going to pray that we would be what we know. And I'm not just playing with words. It's so important. It's vital to know that what I am in Christ. And every one of you would say amen to that. And if you and I were talking in your household and sitting in a rocker and rocking and every now and then saying something, I would say, what you are in Christ. You would say, rock. But Paul said it's important not only to know what you are, but to be what you know you are. Amen. And there's a vast difference. Amen. I can know it in my head. But oh, when I begin to realize it in my experience, then I have become what God intended me to be. He said, in Christ I'm rich. In Christ I've been seated already in the heavenlies. That in Christ I'm righteous. That in Christ I'm accepted. That in Christ I have faith. I know that with my head. Now he said, I'm going to pray that you can be what you know you are. Praise the Lord. It's not changing my position for whether I know it or not, whether I be it or not, I am. My English teacher would have fun with that. Whether I ever am able to be it, it still is true of me. What I am in Christ. Whether I ever comprehend that in my own spirit, it's still true. If I don't comprehend it in my own spirit, I live below what God has for me. If I do comprehend it in my own spirit, I realize what he has for me. You are what you are in Christ. You can be what you are in Christ. But to be that, he prayed you that you would be enabled to realize what you are. And then he's going on to pray in the first chapter, he prayed that you might know the power of God. Know it. He's going to pray now that you would experience the fullness of God. You see, I don't know how to explain it. It's like having a youngster, your youngster, brought up in church, taught what sin is. Taught that Jesus loves them, that Jesus saves and he heals and he fills and he's coming in and all the other things. Taught it. And they know it. But one day they kneel somewhere, or one day they say yes, and they not just know it, they come running in and say, "Oh, Daddy, do you know Jesus is real? He's walked out of the pages of the Bible, or off the phonograph board, or off the chalkboard, and he walked into their heart." Now, that's what Paul says I want to happen to you, that you might experience the fullness of God. And then he said, he prayed that that we would understand the power working for us. And there's just a change in prepositions. The power working in us. There is a scripture that we claim and we quote so many times. I'm going to use it out of context or out of its order right now just to show you something. Unto him that is able to do above all we ask or think. Now, what is in Paul's mind here has nothing to do with how powerful God is. It does not say above all we can ask or think. We add that word can. All right. Now, unto him that is able to do above all we ask or think. But that isn't what he said. Able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. That isn't what he said. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and then we stop. But Paul went on to say, according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen.
According to the power that worketh in us. Again, we have to be in cooperation with him. All right? And then he says, I have taught you, I am praying that you understand that you are in Christ. Now I want you to understand that Christ is in you. In the letter to the Colossians, and I've told you this so many times, but in the letter to the Colossians, he refers to three mysteries. The mystery that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. The mystery that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the mystery that you are in the church. Ooh. And then he says that in his first prayer, praying that you would comprehend Christ as the fullness of the church. Now he said that you would understand that the church is the fullness of Christ. One day it's going to dawn on us what the church, which is his body, really is. All right, the wealth then. We'll continue on our thought of the wealth. Look at this, the third chapter, the 13th and through the 21st verses, and we'll read it all. Then we'll come back to it. For we're talking now about the wealth realized. We've talked about the wealth that was deposited and the wealth unfolded and on and on and on. Now the wealth realized. Follow me from the 13th verse. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, from God's point of view, Christ dwells in our heart. Manward side, by faith. By faith, he's there. All right. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ which is beyond knowing. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, he says, you are the potential possessors of this wealth that is in Christ. No matter how much of the wealth of Christ you comprehended when you were born again, you don't have it all. For it is a possessive thing. We continue on to grow in this wealth. And if you and I tonight are the most spiritual people in the world, Still for the tomorrows, there are wealths that you and I have not comprehended as yet. We have just begun. In another place, and I can find it quickly. We will run across it later when we read. He says that we might know it with all the saints. Now, this will surprise some of you. By that, he is saying no one saint knows all there is to know. It takes all of us. That's why the church is important. Because each of us as members of his body adds something of the knowledge of the power of God that the other members don't have and don't know. And by sharing it, we each come into a knowledge that we didn't have. No one person knows all there is to know about God. Oh, no. From the most unlikely sources we can be taught. If we would listen, the most unlikely member can add to our knowledge of God. So when we said yes to Jesus, when we were born again, all of the wealth of God was ours, but we didn't possess it, and we don't possess it now, and tomorrow we won't possess it all, or the day after, or the day after. You may make astounding growth, giant steps in your knowledge, but it will still just be the primer. For God is God after all. So he prayed for us, and look at four of that's that he prayed for us. In the 16th verse, he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The 17th verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. There's the verse I was looking for. With all saints. Takes all of us. It takes the Livingstons and the Johnsons and the Tigers and the Sharps and the Foxes and the Swobodas and the Yous that I've left your names out. It takes all of us with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then the fifth, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says there's a possibility for you to realize this. Read the 16th verse. According to what? To his riches, to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. We'll start first with the riches. I'm glad that God's budget always balances. He's never had to depend on deficit spending. No. No grandchildren are going to have to pay any of God's debts. His budget always balances, and there's nothing unstable in his plan. I was shocked the other day when I heard that those are going to get Social Security better get to getting it. That in 6 years, wasn't going to be any to get. And I remember Judy Doyle when she heard Willard come along. And she says, I know what will happen. I will have an inheritance, and the next day the new money will come in. And here are many of us sitting in this place now, and we think what's going to take care of us when we're older and grayer. God forbid. We think what's going to take care of us is that Social Security angle. No. That'll turn you gray. If you weren't. There are some of us in this place tonight that what we are depending on for our retirement, when we get there, there's not going to be anything. You say, Sister Sharp, that's calamity howling. No, that's just that. Because only God knows what's going to happen. You can't forever spend what you don't have, whether you're a person or a government. And I heard that, and then I read this, and I said, well, thank you, Lord, that when I get 65, what is 62 now? Social Security will be gone. At least you know that I'm younger than 56, don't you? Considerably. But God's riches will still be there. All right, notice what he said. According to, not out of his riches, but according to. Let me show you the difference. To do something out of your riches. Suppose you went to Jesus and you told him your need, and out of his riches he gives you a $10 bill. Well, that's fine. That's out of his riches. But according to his riches is something else. He gives you a series of numbered checks, which are blank except that he has signed them. That's according to his riches. That's the difference. He does not deal with us out of his riches. Oh, no. But according to his riches in Christ. The riches of what? Of his glory.
Amen.
Of his glory. And then that's objectively. Subjectively, how do we realize that wealth? The 20th verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, we know what we are. It's difficult to be what we know. It's according to the power that worketh in us. On God's part, he says, you can realize this wealth because it's according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. On our part, he says, that's true, but it's according to the power that worketh in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what is that power? It's the power of the eternal God. Now, we were talking about keys Sunday night. The key that we need to find is the inworking, the outworking of the inworking power. How that the power that works in us can work out through us by the riches of Christ, so that we may have the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. Then will you read in that 16th verse again? He said that we have riches here. I want you to notice something. The riches which the Father provide in the Son are possessed through the Spirit. And if I weren't Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel, Spirit of God, whatever, I would still say that. As surely as I said that Jesus revealed God and the Holy Spirit had to be the revelation of Jesus to us, then I have to say again that the riches which God provides in Jesus are revealed or understood through the working of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Whether it's through in salvation where he imparts life or through the baptism where he imparts power, it's still through the inworking of the Holy Spirit that we realize these riches. Now, what is the purpose of it? And I touched on that. In the 17th and 19th verses, 17th through the 19th verses, that Christ may dwell, that he may dwell in your hearts by faith. That he may dwell, and take that word dwell, that he may dwell there, that he may be at home there, that he may take up his habitation there. When I was an evangelist and used to be tarrying with people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially with young people, and those who were so hungry for God, I used to delight in saying to them, oh, you can take the Holy Spirit home with you tonight. The Bible said, he has been with you, he shall be in you. It's good to know you have God going home with you. Christ dwelling in you, abiding there. He doesn't move away every time a rainstorm comes or trouble is there or tears are in your eyes or you don't know what step to make. He dwells there. He abides there. And some of you very staunch traditionalists won't believe it, but it's hard to make him move away. He abides. He dwells by faith in our heart, and I have to be rude and crass and insult him for him to move out. He has moved in. Hallelujah. He dwells there. Not only does he dwell there by faith. Now that's our side of it. But with all the saints, this revelation comes. And I couldn't say it. I would like to take time to say it again, but I won't. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. We were in our Sunday school class talking the other Sunday. I don't know if I can remember the illustration now. I've slept since then. But it was a meeting of the carpenter's tools. And the hammer was the presiding anyway. Chairman, thank you. Chairperson. And someone stood up and said, no, but yes, someone said, well, I'm enjoying this meeting, but I cannot stay if Brother Hammer stays, for he's too noisy. And Brother Hammer says, well, I will leave. But if I leave, Brother Screw will have to leave with me, because you have to turn him round and round to make him do anything. And Brother Screw says, all right, Brother Hammer, I will go with you. But if I go, Brother Plain has to go with me, because his work is so superficial. There's no depth in it at all. And Brother Plain says, all right, I'll go. But if I go, Brother Sandpaper has to go with me, because he's always rubbing someone the wrong way. And Brother Sandpaper says, well, that's true. And I'll go. But if I go, Brother Rule has to go with me, because he's always standing over there measuring somebody according to his standard. And in the midst of that carpenter's convention, here walked in the master carpenter, who took the hammer and the plane and the screw and the sandpaper and made a pulpit where the gospel could be preached. The point being, you and I may not like Brother Hammer, but God does. And there has to be a hammer. And every one of us know, and I'll have to say sister sandpaper. Every one of us have a sister sandpaper. Every one of us knows. And she's necessary. We don't like her. Oh, we love her because Jesus said love everybody, but we don't like her. There's a lot of difference between like and love. He didn't tell me I'd like everybody. Tell me I'd love them. And everybody knows of someone, and there's Brother Plain. He's so shallow, so shallow. But you see, God takes them all and uses them. And the work of God cannot be done without all of them. You and I sit back and we want all the tools to be quality crafted gold handles and everything. God says, no, I just take tools. And then Brother Tiger suggested something I never thought of. He says, the problem is that sometimes you have Brother Plain trying to do Brother Sandpaper's work. That's where you have real difficulties. Oh, again, it's with all the saints. It's all of us. It's all of us. And if this church is to be the church God wants it to be, or whatever church you finally go to is the church God wants it to be, it will be a church where all the members of the body are involved in worship and in ministry and all of the activities of God. Again, God's church in this Bible knows nothing where only one voice is lifted. For he said, when you come together, let one come with a song, one come with a prophecy. Oh, Sister Sharp, I couldn't stand that. Well, read what he says. It's what New Testament worship was. You know why we stopped it? I shall not tell you. Want me to tell you? Because the preachers got afraid. And unbelief. Because we couldn't believe it was God. We couldn't believe God could use someone there. And someone there. And someone there. And as a result, there has arisen out of that the star system, where we look to people instead of to the ministry of the body of Christ. Now that's good. That's probably as good as anything I've ever said to you. And that's why I said to you, what I want to do is teach myself out of a job. When we do that is when we realize we open to each other. We can learn something from a Brother Hammer or a Sister Sandpaper. The problem is to have the ear to hear. Or he said, with all the saints, I'll hear. Then the power for that realization, that's the last or the 20th verse of that chapter. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Take your Bible with your finger, blot out, and just read it. Unto him that is able to do above all. Unto him that is able to do all. Now that's enough. All that we ask of him.
what he said he's able to do. Above all. And that's more than enough. And what's the next word? No. Abundantly. Above all. Now remember, every word that's there is there for a purpose. He could have just said that, but that didn't express what he had to say. He not only can do all, he can do above all, he can do abundantly above all, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think.
You think of all you've thought and all you've asked, and you hear him say, I can do all that. I can do above all. I can do abundantly above all. I can do exceedingly above, abundantly above all.